And it's going to be especially important because it begins tonight. I'll give a little synopsis next week, okay? But pay attention because partial understanding of many subjects, but particularly of this subject, partial understanding can bring you defeat and great discouragement. And so the messages are intended to help, but if you only get part of it, and the part you get or remember doesn't really click with you, the devil's going to come along. And just like in the sowing of the seed, the birds come along and snatch it, and that's what will happen. All right? So now, you know, what I just said could be true of any message that you hear from this pulpit. But I know it's so with this one. I am going to be beginning tonight dealing with the subject of conviction. And we praise the Lord for the conviction of sin.
Amen.
Without it, there would be no salvation.
Amen.
Now, I found this the other week now, I guess it is. And it's a quote from a devotional book that I have. Beyond regrets, beyond remorse, to a level called repentance. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Beyond regrets, we all have them. Beyond remorse, yeah, we experience that. But then we go to a level called repentance. And that, my friends, is where change in our lives takes place.
Amen.
Repentance itself means change. But the change that we want will not come just by remorse and regrets, but it will come when we repent of what's caused the remorse and regret. The convicting and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is what brings salvation. Turn, if you will, to John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 16 and verse 8. Familiar, you'll recognize it. The Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 8. John 16, 8. And when he is come, that's the Comforter, introduced in verse 7. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. That's what he's going to do. He wants to take the things of Jesus and show them unto you. All right? This is not just some dusty old words. This is living. The whole book that we hold, it's living. This work of the Holy Spirit is part of the drawing work of the Father. John chapter 6. Flip back to chapter 6. Again, you're familiar with this verse. John 6 and verse 44. Here, the Apostle John records, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That is part of the carrying out of the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us about Jesus. He draws us. He drew Tim. He drew me. He drew Stephen. He drew Pastor and Sister Ruth Ann. He draws us to himself. As a matter of fact, we can't come to him if he doesn't draw us. So now what we need to figure out is, what is that drawing work like? That I may know that I have been drawn by the Father to the Son. Because, hallelujah, that's salvation.
Amen.
And if you can detect the drawing work of the Father in your life to the Son, now you can get some assurance about your relationship with God Almighty. Amen. True conviction involves the two-edged sword of God's word. Right. True conviction. Well, obviously now when I say true conviction, it raises the fact that there may be some false conviction. You're perceptive. We're going to get to that. All right, Hebrews chapter 4. Again, you're familiar with it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. That's where we learn about the two-edged sword. Now it says, the word of God is quick, alive, and powerful. As a matter of fact, the word of God is not only quick and alive, or that is alive and powerful, but it is more powerful than any two-edged sword. In a sense, it's not telling us that the word is a two-edged sword, though that's okay to come to that conclusion. But what it's telling us is that the living word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. All right, find the sharpest two-edged sword you can. And more, when them Roman soldiers were in battle, wielding that two-edged sword, it would cut when they went this way, and it would cut when they came back way, and they didn't have to twist their wrist at all. It would cut both ways. And this Bible is sharper than that. Now you mark it down when you're reading this. And I know you read it. When you're reading this, it's doing its work. You say, I don't feel it. You don't have to feel it. It'll work. It's living. And because it's living, it can work. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. Okay, now the joints and the marrow, well, okay, that's an illustration of how the Word of God divides between the soul and the spirit. You have a soul and you have a spirit. And the Word of God is able to discern between them. There's some things that you need in your spirit, and there's some things you need in your soul, and the Word of God is able to divide between them. Just like there's joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart.
Thank God for it.
So there you are, you're sitting, you're reading, you're meditating, you're praying, and you're trying to get hold of God.
That's right.
You're getting it. You say, well, I'm not sensing it. You don't have to. It's going to work. It's going to work. I know the illustration that comes to mind. I don't know if it's if it really illustrates as much as I think, but it came to mind. Bethany went to the dentist today. What, she had two teeth in the bottom and two at the top? Pretty much, yeah. All right, she went to the dentist today. And what did he do? He sat her in the chair. And does she know what's going on? No, she doesn't know what's going on. She's going to be 1 year old tomorrow. How does she know what's going on in the dentist chair? How does she know what he's going to be looking for? Huh? But it worked.
Right.
It worked.
Yeah.
He knew what he was doing. She didn't have to know it.
That's right.
And the Word of God is doing what it's supposed to do. And it's great when we sense it, when we feel it. Because that's how we are. Right. We're creatures of senses and feeling.
Yeah.
We have five senses, okay?
Yeah.
And we feel things, negative, positive, in between. Word of God. Oh, it's so important. Our pastor has said many times, you read it and it doesn't just seem to communicate. You're just reading. It just goes to the page. But he says, read it anyway.
Yes.
Even when you feel that way, read it anyway.
Yeah.
Why?
Help.
Because it's living.
That's it.
And because it's living, yes, it will work.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Amen.
Now, there's a difference. When I think of conviction, there's a difference between conviction of sin and conviction as faith. Conviction of sin carries a negative connotation. Conviction as faith is hopeful. And even in the hopefulness, it's protective. Let me give you definitions of these two. Conviction of sin, and this comes from the 1611 OED, what did it, Oxford English Dictionary. I should have wrote it down. And it says, regarding conviction of sin, to show to be guilty, as in a court of law. And when I'm convicted of sin, this was true before I got saved. It's true since I got saved. When I'm convicted of sin, I am shown to be guilty by the Word of God.
Amen. Yes. Exactly right. Absolutely.
And that's to reprove, to rebuke,
yes, thank God,
to convince me of my condition. My condition before an almighty God.
Yes.
Negative and heavy, as it is, and it is, it's a good thing. Because it leads to salvation. It enables salvation. Do not resist. Yield to that convicting work.
God help us. That's right. Help.
Now let me give you a definition of conviction as faith. That's identified as a strong belief. A truth that's held and based on the Holy Scriptures. I have conviction about some things. Mm-hmm. I have a conviction about the inspiration of the Scriptures.
Right. Sure.
I have a conviction about godly, right choices. I have a conviction about modest dress. For all species.
That's it. Yes, sir. Good.
You know, when I was in practical theology class, I was just quoting that practical theology class a whole lot. You know what they taught us? It's going to get plain. J.C. Chrisman, he was a little squirrely sometimes, but he shared a lot of important stuff. He said, man, when you're sitting, you can't see it over there, I'm sorry. When you're sitting on the platform, he said, don't sit up there with your legs spread. I don't even have to go any further. Okay? And so he said, when you sit up there, sit appropriately. That, my friends, is modesty.
Right. Amen. Good. Good.
And all these highfalutin whippers. whippersnapper. You can say that when you're 80. preachers of whatever age that want to get up there and rant and rave about how women ought to dress modest. And there they sit. As immodest as can be. Sometimes I've wanted to go up to some and tell them, put your legs together for goodness sake. We'd think that if it was a woman up there, wouldn't we?
Come on, though. That's exactly right. Yep. Help us.
Okay.
Help us, preacher. Come on.
Next, so we talked about conviction of sin. We talked about conviction as faith. Next, I want to consider what conviction is not. Now, I will get, not tonight, but I will get to what conviction is. But I want to consider what conviction is not. And I'll only get started on these. I might even just hit each one. There's three of them. I might just hit each one briefly and then go into them more next week. True conviction may involve elements of these three things, but it is not these things alone. So, for example, the first thing is conviction is not merely a guilty conscience. Now, when true conviction exists, there will be a guilty conscience. But when you have a guilty conscience, that alone is not conviction.
Amen. Right.
You may have shame over sinful acts.
Yep.
And these kind of feelings are had by many people, not just in our Christian circles. Many people feel guilty about things they've done. So, you see, that's not true conviction as it stands alone. And then secondly, conviction of sin is not a sense of fear. That's not just a guilty feeling. It's not merely a sense of fear about divine punishment. Oh, I'm convicted. Man, God's going to punish me for this. I've done wrong. Yeah. But that alone is not conviction. If that's what's heavy on you, it's okay that it's there. But that in itself is not what we call Bible conviction. And though such will ultimately come, divine punishment on a transgression, a breaking of his word, it will come. But true conviction leads to a condition in which there is no condemnation. You see, such fear about future condemnation, when Bible conviction exists, it leads to salvation.
Amen.
Romans 8:1. Yeah. There is therefore now.
Right, yes, sir.
Condemnation for sin.
Amen.
To them which are in Christ Jesus.
That's exactly where it is,
right? Oh, yeah, but you see, it's I'm not in Christ Jesus. Now, this is going to shock a lot of you. I'll develop it more. Are you sure you're not? I told you it's going to get your attention. There are evidences in the Bible of a true believer. I wish I could develop this tonight, but this is not a preaching night, okay? It sure seems that way, doesn't it? I mean, the rest of the night is not a preaching night. All right, well, okay. Like I said, I'm going to develop it, so don't write me off as a heretic yet. Third, false conviction. Conviction of sin is more than an acknowledgement of right and wrong. It is more than admitting what the scripture says about sin. Now, true confession involves agreeing with what God says about it. But true conviction takes a person from a mental assent. Years ago, we used to talk about a heart belief and a head belief. And what you need to be saved is a heart belief, not just a head belief. That's where we're at with this matter of the conviction of sin is more than an acknowledgement of right or wrong. Mental assent to Bible truth with a sense of guilt and fear of the future are all part of Bible conviction, but Bible conviction is even more. And so I think this is the breaking point when I will begin defining Bible conviction. And I think next week I'll run over those three things that it's not, and then I will go into what I have regarding Bible conviction. Now, those of you who know enough to follow my notes, okay? He turned one sheet over. He turned another sheet over. I made a mistake one time in preaching. I told them how many pages I had. And they were able to follow and see. And so I just shared four pages, and I have some more. Yes.
How many people here think this 80-year-old preacher is so hot? It's good.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You're all kind. All right. Let me give you the prayer requests I have. I always think one of those two is coming forward.